This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write that address, those addresses down. Now, my website does have these programs there, and you can re-listen to any that you've missed or re-listen to this program there. And there's a weekly meditation and other information that I think you'd find helpful if you would go to my website. Now, today we're going to continue our stroll through the Old Testament, trying to give you just a little bit of an overview of what the different books of the Bible contain and what they represent for those of us who are the saved of this dispensation. We know that we don't live in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament uses the children of Israel as an object lesson with regard to its principles. I remember when I was a young person at home, we used to read the Bible every night around the kitchen table. And one thing that was impressed upon me was that the children of Israel were one of the ways that God proved that he was real and that his principles and prophecies would be carried out. And my dad used to always say, if you don't believe the Bible, study the Jewish people. And so that is really one of the proofs, the internal proofs that God is real and that the Bible is his word. Now, we've been looking at the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then last time we looked at Joshua. We know that at the end of Judges, a new generation was about ready to go into the land of Israel. And we noted that Moses did not go in because he represented the law, but Joshua represented faith. And Joshua became the one who led the children of Israel when they came into, when it became time for them to possess what God had given to them, to possess their inheritance. So when we look at the promised land in Joshua, many times we look at it as representing heaven, but it's interesting that probably that's not an accurate representation because Joshua fought a lot of battles and the children of Israel fought a lot of battles. But what it does represent is the blessings of eternal life that we have in this life, because in this life, if we follow the Lord, we do have battles to fight. We know that the New Testament saints, the apostles, were told to take up their cross and follow him. And sometimes when we look at the cross, we think of it representing the burdens of life, but really for the New Testament saints, it often represented the place of martyrdom, a place where they would actually give their life. And the cross was not an instrument that represented a burden, but an instrument that represented death. And so we know that we do have battles to fight. We know that the Lord gives us grace and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to fight those battles. And Ephesians 6 tells about that wrestling match. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So the promised land is probably the blessings that are available to a person who is saved. And when the Lord says, lay hold on eternal life, he is saying, take advantage of the blessings of eternal life that start the moment you're saved and that will continue throughout the endless ages of eternity. But now we've come to the book of Judges. And in a sense, to me, the book of Judges is a very sad book. If you'd like to read some very interesting stories, go to the book of Judges. But at the same time, you'll see in the book of Judges a picture of God's people, whether you look at that God's people as being the church, the true church, or whether you look at the God's people as being the physical nation of Israel, you see a picture of the rebellious nature of people, always trying to do things their way rather than doing things God's way. And as a result of doing things their way, it seems that they're constantly in trouble. and that the enemy has power over them, and then there needs to be a leader raised up who can deliver them. So this book shows us how God really wants to rule his people. He doesn't want to do it through a king, though a king is coming. He wants to do it through godly men who in fact are able and willing to, by faith, carry out the commands of God. And so, when we come to the book of Judges, there are 12 judges that are mentioned. And the children of Israel go through these cycles where they serve God while the judge is alive, and then they turn away from God and serve the idols, the Baals, and the pagan worship after they die. So when we look at the book of Samuel, if we were to read from Judges, when we look at the book of Judges before we get to Samuel, we would read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." And then we find out that they would turn away from the Lord. And so then we come down later in that chapter, verses 18 and 19, and we read, "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways." And so it is interesting that God had a way of leading them that was godly. It required them really to rely upon God and for him to raise up the needed ruler, the needed judge at that time. And these judges were basically military leaders in most cases, even though at times they were judges in the sense that they judged the issues, the problems of the children of Israel as well. But nevertheless, we find out that there were 12 of these judges, and then when we come to the book of Samuel, which I've already mentioned, we find Samuel was also one of the judges, and Eli, the priest that Samuel was raised by, may also have been considered a judge. And then after Samuel, the people reject God by rejecting Samuel, and they take on to themselves their first king, which is Saul, the son of Kish. And after that comes David. Now, these kings were not the way the Lord intended for the children of Israel to be ruled, but he did use them, and it's much like today. When we look at the Bible, we find out that there was never any intent for there to be a professional clergy that was hired by churches to lead them. Never any intent to do that. But while we say that that was not the intent of God, just as the intent of God was to use judges and not to use a formal king, yet many of these men who have been called to lead churches are godly men and have done godly things, and we don't want to deny that. But the position is not the position that the New Testament would really authenticate or would really approve. The approval in the New Testament is for elders to lead the people, and if an elder needs financial help in order to do that, if he needs to leave his work in order to do that, he is to be supported by the people that receive his teaching and that he helps, but he is not to be a hireling. He is not to be someone who is interviewing for a job, but yet those who have done that have often been used in a great way by the Lord. Now, when we come to the book of Judges, there are two judges that stand out in my mind, and one was Gideon, and one was Samson. And many of us know those stories. In Gideon's case, he really was a man with very little confidence in the ability of God to use him to deliver the children of Israel at that time. He was fighting the Midianites and the Amalekites, two of the historical enemies of Israel. But if you read the story, you find out that he had to ask God for some signs to prove that he had spoken to him and wanted him to make this deliverance, that he wanted him to lead the deliverance. And then God had to prove to him that it was God that was going to win the battle and not man. And so you find out that Gideon had to send a lot of men home. He sent home those who were with him that were afraid. He sent home those who weren't vigilant, and we won't go through the whole story to show you why I'm saying that, but he sent home those who didn't keep their eye on the enemy when they drank, and then he saved the children of Israel by 300 men who had in their one hand a trumpet, I think that was their right hand, and in their left hand, a torch covered with a bowl. And when they broke the bowls and blew the trumpet, the Amalekites and the Midianites scattered, and the children of Israel got the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all of these things are symbolic. And so when we look at Gideon, we find out that even before he fought the enemy, he went down to the enemy camp and found out that people in that camp had more confidence in God and in his delivering power than Gideon himself did. They heard one of the Amalekites who had a dream and who realized that the sword of the Lord and of Gideon was going to be victorious. And it gave, of course, Gideon some courage to go ahead with the battle plan that the Lord had laid out. But he saved them with a trumpet, which speaks of the word of God, and with the light, which was broken, which speaks, actually the trumpet would speak of the warning and of the word of God, and the light would speak of the testimony of the Lord and of the gospel, and really of Christ. And blowing the trumpet, giving that warning, and shining the light of the gospel through the broken vessel, which represents us being broken. We're the vessels that need to be broken. Gideon won a great victory. And so there's a lot of typical teaching there. And it gives us confidence that when we trust in the Lord, we're trusting in someone who can save, not only for eternity by putting away our sins, but for time as he blesses us with his presence and his promises throughout this life. Another story that you all know is Samson, a man who did almost everything wrong and yet who the Lord used and who probably was saved late in his life. He was a Nazarite or dedicated to the Lord from his mother's womb, and yet he himself didn't realize where his power really came from until at the very end of his life he destroyed Dagon's temple and killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. And yet he is mentioned in the Heroes of Faith, even though when we look at him, we would say he was faithless. So let us look at this book and take courage in the fact that the God of deliverance is the God who can be with us in this life if we'll just be faithful to him. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless those who have listened. We thank thee for your salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.